That was great. My son loves making music with them. He's all excited. They were putting all that together, and they just had a great time doing that. That was a blessing. All right. Well, I figured this morning that I would preach on baptism. That was wonderful, wasn't it? I love it when a person takes that step of obedience. And you know what they're doing is they're letting the world know and everyone else that I have decided to follow Jesus. Around here, we don't try to pressure people into getting baptized. When they get saved, then we'll maybe say, hey, you might want to consider this. This is what the Bible says. But I don't like to pressure people into anything because I want it to be authentic. And sometimes I might err on the side of not having enough instruction, but I love it when people come and they want to take the next step and they want to do it. And you know what they say when they get baptized is they say, you know, I care what Jesus thinks more than what the world thinks, more than maybe what religion I grew up in, what they think. I care what Jesus thinks more than that. Family and friends, and there's a lot of family here you've come to support, and what a blessing that is to see you. We welcome you here, but there's a lot of times where people, they go through, there's an opposition, and their family has said, no, you don't do that, you shouldn't do that, don't do that, and so it signifies that they're taking their faith seriously, and baptism is a big deal. It doesn't save you, we'll talk about that in a second, but in biblical times, when a person got baptized, it meant the end of their career. It meant the end of their family life. It meant the end of their public life and the friends and the family that they had. That was the end of it. Men were marked in biblical times when they got baptized as a danger to the community. Someone who has gone off the rails and must be avoided at all cost. And you see that even coming into, you know, the Reformation, and you can read, you know, the Martyr's Mirror and things about when people would get baptized after the religion they grew up in. Many of them were put to death because of that. So it was no small thing. And sometimes, as Baptists, we can say it doesn't save you, it's no big deal. It is important. And it is a big deal, and there's a precedent set in the Scripture to do it, and that's really when things start happening. That's the first thing that happens. Jesus got baptized, his ministry began. Paul got baptized, his ministry began, and that was the first step of obedience. So it doesn't save you, but it is very significant and something that should be done. And so maybe you're here this morning, and you think, well, I want to be baptized, or what is that all about, or how does a person get to do something like that? How do we get to a moment like this? And the man in the story had that same question. If you look at verse 36, it says, and they went on their way, and they came unto certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he said, preacher, I want to get baptized. What do I need to do to get baptized? He asked it this way, what doth hinder me to get baptized? This is something that he had knowledge of. He wouldn't have asked the question if he didn't know about it. So he must have had knowledge that Jesus did it, that his disciples did it, or he would not have asked this question. And he said, I saw them doing it, and I want to do it. What do I need to do to do that? So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to follow this man's journey from the business world to the baptismal waters. Does that make sense? We're going to follow and see how that began, how we got to a moment like this. How does this happen? And so, well, I'd like to say, number one, it began with a search. And if you look to verse 26 here, it says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So this man, he's an Ethiopian, he's from Africa. You know, they say that the country of Ethiopia was probably in a little bit different place then, where the blue and white Niles meet together there. I'll show you eventually, not right now, I'll show you a map of that. But, you know, Christianity was introduced to Ethiopia and this region at a very early date. Historians or archaeologists think that happened was because this man brought it there. Now, the Ethiopian king was, in the minds of the Ethiopians, he was a child of the sun. And so he could not be bothered with such mundane matters as running the secular affairs of the kingdom. He was above all that, so those menial tasks were delegated to the responsibility of the queen mother, and that title, like Caesar, the title of that queen was Candace. So Candace is the one that is in charge of running the kingdom and the affairs there. And then she has this Ethiopian eunuch, and what that is they took a man and they emasculated him. If you want to know more about that, talk to Brother Cruz. He'll be happy to explain it to you in detail. But they did this for a couple reasons. Number one, they didn't want him to get any bright ideas around the queen. The other reason is they didn't want him to have his own aspirations. They didn't want him to think, I'm going to go start a family and I need to go do my own thing. So they took the part from him that lends to a lot of that thinking. So he could be 100% subject and a servant to the state with no aspirations of his own. And so there were people like this in the Bible. This was not a Christian practice. It wasn't a Jewish practice, but it was the heathen kings around the world did it sometimes. You would notice that Jezebel had, go figure, she had eunuchs around her. Okay? That makes sense. But we won't go there. So she had them. It's probable that Daniel was one in the Bible, because those kings, they had all these eunuchs around them, and Daniel would keep going to the master of the eunuchs. And these were people that were servants of the state, and that was all their life was supposed to be about. And this man, okay, he was of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, and had a command of all the treasury. So that great authority would lend to our English word like potentate or the secretary of state. He was a very powerful man. He was a man in a very high position. He was had access to the treasury. He had his fingertips on the economic situation of a kingdom. At the top, he's in charge of all of that. But look at verse 27. And he arose and went. And it says, this man is there, had come to Jerusalem for to worship at the end of verse 27. You see that? So this man was dissatisfied. This man was looking for something. You ever been there? We heard the testimonies. Brother Brian, he's like, I was looking. I was just searching. Cody, he was searching. Brother Dustin, they're searching, right? They're looking. And that's what this man was doing. He said, this money, it's not enough. He was dissatisfied. This power that I have, it's not enough. That's not where it's at. This wealth, this prestige. You know, people forget that people in high places often have the same needs and the same hunger and the same sin and the same problems that we have. And all of those other things doesn't stop their questions and their burdens and their longings. And they're regular people, just like we are. I was at one of my son's basketball practices one time, and there wasn't a game calling on, and this old man shuffled in. And he said, I've come to my son's basketball game. I said, well, there's not a game going on here, it's just practice. He said, well, I must have come to the wrong place, and here's the place I was supposed to go to. And I said, Okay, he's like, how do you get there? I said, well, do you have a phone? I can put it in your map and pull it up. And he said, yeah, I got one. I don't know how to use it. And he brings it out of his pocket, hands it to me. I put in the address. He said, thank you. And he goes and gets in his Tesla and drives away. And it was James Leiniger. And he's one of the two most wealthy men in San Antonio. He's a billionaire. And he didn't know where he was going. He was lost, wandering around like anyone else, you know? And they have the same needs that you have. And you should not create this disparity in your mind between you and them. God can use you to reach them, just like he used Philip to reach them. And so, Jeff Bezos, he's looking for something. And he wasn't able to find it with his wife. He wasn't able to find it with Amazon. He's not going to be able to find it with his girlfriend or with his yacht or with going into space. He's not going to find what he's looking for. And so this man was searching. His future was all laid out. He was supposed to just be devoted to this, but there was something in his heart that said this. There was a longing. There was a hole that needed to be filled. And the Lord sent the Holy Spirit down to Ethiopia to work on him. You know, the Holy Spirit convinces the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And I am of the persuasion that God is always speaking to every man all the time, but not every man is listening. And this man, he began to listen, and he saw this need, and the gods of Ethiopia didn't satisfy him. You know, they worshiped the sun. They worshiped various animals. And but you know what he thought? He said, there has to be a God that's created it, but he's not part of the creation. There's something larger than the sun and something bigger than the animals. And this emptiness was there and nothing could take it away. So he said, you know what? I'm going to go to Jerusalem. You know, I've heard some things are going on there. There's a man named Jesus up there, and the Jews have always claimed to have the truth and the word of God. And, you know, there was an Ethiopian involved in Daniel's day, and word came there about these Jews that had the truth, okay? And so he said, I'm going to go there. And he couldn't get on a jet plane. You know that? He couldn't get in a BMW and ride there, no matter how wealthy he is. Remember, even though he was the most wealthy man in his country, you live a better life than he does. Don't forget that. You live a better life, most of you, than Rockefeller did, just because of the advances in our civilization and our society. But he couldn't do that. So out across the desert, he went in a chariot. And how far was that? Here's a map. And that's obviously not the route. Those are the points, okay? That's Ethiopia to Jerusalem. 1,500 miles. You know what you need to think about? You need to think about the Oregon Trail. You need to think about going across the desert in these sandy, dusty places. You see, right after he leaves, it all dries out and turns to desert. Okay, and he's going across this, and he's looking, and he's going to do whatever it takes to find the truth. And if you're looking for God, you should do whatever it takes to find him. Maybe you're like that this morning, and you're looking for something. Well, this man can tell you this, you're not going to find it in Jerusalem. And so look at verse 28, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. And, you know, he went to Jerusalem, and you can imagine the anticipation as he went there. All those 1,500 miles, he planned this pilgrimage there to the holy city, and he had high hopes and expectation, and he came all the way up the Nile, across the sands of the Sinai, into the hill country of Judea, and all of a sudden, the mighty battlements and walls of Jerusalem are visible. They break upon his sight. He sees the temple and all its golden splendor. And he's thinking, now I'm going to learn the truth. I'm going to be around God's people. I'm going to visit the temple. I'm going to make the offering. And I'm going to be able to talk to the rabbis and the priests and the Levites. But oh, what bitter disappointment he met. the materialism that he saw there, the hypocrisy that he saw there, the intolerance, the exclusivism. You know what they probably told him? Yeah, you came all this way, but you can't come in. You're a eunuch. You wasted a trip. I hope you had a long, nice 5-month vacation because you're not coming in here. We have nothing for you. We have no hope for you. They wouldn't let a eunuch in. And so how long was he there? I don't know. But all I know, he went to Jerusalem to worship, and he now left Jerusalem disillusioned and disappointed. And maybe you've been there. You looked for something. And maybe you went to the mosque to try to find it and couldn't find it there. And maybe you went to the windowless Jehovah Witness place and you couldn't find it there. And maybe you went to the Mormon world. And maybe you went to a bunch of churches and all you found was people talking about how to be a good person. And if you're a good person and do the best you can and hope for the best, then hopefully everything will turn out okay. But you couldn't find what you were looking for. But his search wasn't over because he's returning. And he's still looking. And he's sitting there reading Isaiah the prophet. Now that's a miracle. I want you to know that's a miracle. The scribes would not let the regular Jews read the Bible. Only the scribes were the ones that could touch that. So they wouldn't let the scribes do it. And they definitely wouldn't let an Ethiopian do it. And they doubly wouldn't let a eunuch have a copy of Isaiah. So how did he get this? Well, it was God. God got him this copy of the Scriptures. God gave it to him. And I don't know how that miracle worked. But he went there and he was looking. And you know, the Bible says in Jeremiah 29:13, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." And I think about this man. He went to Jerusalem. And he couldn't find it, but he kept looking. And you know what people say many times? What about the people that have never heard? Well, what about them? Well, first of all, there's nobody that's never heard in the sense that Romans 1 says the creation speaks and, you know, God is always speaking, and but not everybody's listening. But he says, this man, God blessed the fact that he searched, and even though he didn't find what he was looking for, God blessed the fact that he was looking, that pleased God, and God got him a copy of the Bible. You know, if you look for God, you will find him. If you search for him with all your heart. Anyone in the earth, anywhere, if they look, God promises that they will find him. He will help you along the way. There's a story about this man, a man in this same area of the world where the Ethiopian eunuch was from, and he had a dream, and Jesus came to him in the dream, and he said, "Find a Bible, read a Bible, and you'll find me in the Bible." And well, he's in a country where Bibles are illegal, and he can't find a Bible, he doesn't know what to do, so he has a dream about the bookstore in his town, and it's a Muslim bookstore, and he has a dream about a blue book. And so he goes and he gets the blue book, and guess what it is? It's a Bible in his own language. He reads it 5 times through and he finds Jesus. Amen? Why? He was looking, he was seeking, and the Lord helped him. And the Lord will help you. You got to look. And then it says, and not only was God helping him that way, but look how else the Lord was helping him and how the Spirit of God was involved. Verse 26, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip and said, Go to the desert." Why? Just go. Just go. He didn't answer his question. He said, just go to the desert. And so, he's obedient to the Lord and he goes. He doesn't know why he's going. And then, verse 27, "He rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, was coming back from Jerusalem." Verse 28, "Was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet." Verse 29, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him." Look at that, just a moment of time. Do you see that? What a chance occurrence. He had to run to catch up there. Well, I mean, there's too many coincidences here. I mean, this coincidences are God's way of remaining anonymous. The Spirit led him. The Spirit directed every step of this. It's the coincidence that make the leading of God unmistakable. When there's too many coincidences in your life, it's God. It's unmistakable, the leading of the Lord there. I mean, this just chance reading, a meeting, and what is he doing? He's reading the right place in the Bible to explain salvation. Out loud. And Philip hears him. And then when he wants to get baptized, all of a sudden there's water right there. Isn't that amazing? That's God. How do we get here? Well, it begins with a search where a man begins to start looking for God. Remember when you started looking for God? And here the God will move heaven and earth to get the gospel to a sinner that is seeking. He will. And he didn't get any help in Jerusalem, but that didn't stop God. And there was no man to guide him. And you know, it can be hard to know who to trust, can't it? And God will send you someone you can trust. But notice how he was able to know he was able to trust him. He was concerned for him. He said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He sat with him. He was friendly. You know, it's amazing that the eunuch desired Philip to come. He said, would you come sit with me? And if you're going to start leading people to the Lord and ministering to people, they have to like you. They do. They have to desire you to come sit with them. You see, Philip won him to himself before he won him to the Lord. And sometimes we have to put in the time and put in the work and the love to get people to like us because we want to help them. And so in this moment of time, he was able to communicate that I'm friendly. I'm here to help you. And then he's answering his question. You know, if you're going to help someone, you have to walk a mile or two in their shoes. You have to get on the chariot and go the wrong direction. I mean, do you understand? You have to kind of inconvenience yourself and live their life a little bit. Walk in their shoes. Come to an understanding of where they're at. You have to answer their question. You know, Philip didn't come with a sermon. Did you see that? He led him to the Lord without a sermon. He said, do you understand what you're reading? And you know the biggest mistake that people make when they're witnessing to people, I believe, is this. They have absolutely no clue what's going on in the other person's head if they're presenting the gospel. They have no idea what the person's thinking. They have no idea what he believes. They have no idea if this story is having the same effect as Little Red Riding Hood. Philip started with a question. Do you understand? Where are you at? Do you understand what you're reading? And, you know, you have to see that the eunuch spoke a lot here. Not just Philip, but the eunuch. He had a lot of things. And you know who was in the driver's seat a lot of the time? The eunuch was. He said, well, what about this? What about this? How do we go to the next level? What can I do here? And it would be very wise for you, for the people that you're trying to witness to just understand where they're at. Understand. It doesn't matter. Don't have an emotional response to it, but this is what they believe. They believe there's an alien on Mars that is going to come down in a spaceship. And he's going to give them Mountain Dew, and that's when they're going to know. Okay, it doesn't matter what they believe. Just figure out what it is and deal with it as a reality and so on and so forth. Get them to like you. And he answers his questions. You got to take the time. You have to help them come to an understanding. And then how else does he know he can trust him? He began with the Scriptures. It said in verse 35, he began at the same Scripture. He began right where the guy was reading at the same Scripture. He began with the Bible, with the truth of God. He didn't come up with his own thing. And it says, and he preached unto him Jesus. And that's what we're supposed to do. That's what a good man does. That's what a servant of the Lord does. Hey, he wasn't there to get him baptized. He wasn't there to get him to join a church. He wasn't there to push his own agenda. He was there to help the man understand the Scriptures, and he preached unto him Jesus from the Scriptures. He told him that Jesus was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and he didn't open his mouth. And he said, who is he talking about here? His judgment was taken away. Jesus didn't get justice. Jesus didn't get justice. You know what he's explaining to him here? That Jesus died for your sins. That's why his justice was taken away. He went there like the lamb, like that sacrificial lamb to the slaughter. He didn't open his mouth. His judgment was taken away because of your sins. And he died for you. And now the search is over. He found what he was looking for, and he was ready to follow Jesus. It's a search. It's a work of the Spirit of God. It's the Scriptures. It's the servant of the Lord. Do you see all those things in there? And then number two, it concluded with salvation. Look at verse 36. The story that began with a man searching for something concludes with salvation, with somebody getting saved. And look at verse 36. And they went on their way, and they come unto certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? You know what he's saying? I'm convinced. I want to follow Jesus. That's what he's saying. I want the world to know that I believe this. And Philip says, hold on a minute. There's something we got to get nailed down first. And look at verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is one of the most powerful verses in the Bible on salvation. And so baptism means nothing without salvation. Do you understand that? What doth hinder me? How do we get here? Well, you first have to get saved. You first have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that salvation. Hold on, I messed something up here. Let me get this here. And so, that's what he said. You know what he's saying? Jesus wasn't just a man. He's the Son of God. You know what he's saying? Jesus is the Son of God. That means he's not dead anymore. He is alive. He did not die as a common criminal. He died and rose again. He is the Son of God. He ever liveth to make intercession for me. And that salvation, you have to believe that. The Bible says in Romans 10 and verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, you know what baptism is? It's not salvation. It's a public testimony of a private relationship. And I use this illustration all the time, but you know, this wedding ring doesn't make me married. It doesn't. You know what it is? It's a public testimony of a private relationship that other people are not a part of, and they can't see. That happens in private. It's a public testimony of a private relationship. And that's what baptism is. It's I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe with all my heart. I'm born again. And then they get baptized. You see, the eunuch searched and he found religion empty. But he found Jesus. And if he wouldn't have found Jesus, he would have found the baptismal pool was empty as well. And he found the need with that, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what it signifies? I'm taken, and then I've made my decision. I'll follow Jesus. Now look at verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Notice it wasn't just a cup of water, right? They went down into it. The word baptism means to immerse, to put into. And then after that, all of this, Philip's gone. He doesn't need him anymore. He goes on his way rejoicing. He's happy. Now his ministry has begun. Now his walk in the things of God and doing things for the Lord has begun. And he goes on his way rejoicing. He found Jesus. He took the step of obedience for salvation. And now he goes and, according to history, brings Christianity to Ethiopia. And it was because of the story that you just read that he found the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism was a representative of what happened in his heart. And that's what it is. And so what doth hinder me to be baptized? How do I get baptized? Well, first you got to get saved. You have to get born again. That's what it is. That won't save you. It just makes you wet. But if you're saved, it is very significant. Just like in biblical times, they were willing... Imagine, they were willing to die to do this. They were willing to give up their job to do this. They were willing to be marked and lose everything to do this. And what it is it's I am identifying myself with the Lord Jesus Christ. I am His and He is mine and I will serve Him. And if you're here and you're not saved, well, the first thing you need to do is get born again. But that's how we get to a moment like this, and that's why that is important. Okay? Now I'm going to have the piano player come forward. We'll sing a song, have some people join the church this morning. But I just thought, take this time and this opportunity of service to explain those things with you. And if you look back through your history, you're going to find those same things. The Lord leading you all the way and helping you along the way. Lord, thank you so much for this story in the Bible about this Ethiopian eunuch and his salvation, Father. And Lord, I pray, Father, that you would help this message to go into people's hearts, Father. There's somebody here that hasn't taken this step of baptism. I pray that they would consider it. They would pray about it. They would see the significance in it. And Lord, if there's somebody here that's never been born again and they're searching and there's an emptiness there, Father, Lord, I pray, Father, that they would come to their knees before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, what a wretch am I. I'm a sinner. I'm on my way to hell. And Jesus, you died for me. I believe you are the Son of God. You died and rose again. They put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I sincerely pray, Lord, if there's somebody here that hasn't done that, they have questions, Lord, I pray they would seek me out or Pastor Ashton out or somebody that can answer their questions and help them understand what the Bible's all about and what they're reading. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.